today's reading's from Luke chapter 11, and we're starting at verse 27, and that can be found on page 734 in the Bibles. From verse 27. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on its stand, so those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. See to it, then, that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is it dark, it will be completely lighted as when the light of a lamp shines on you.
Thank you so much, Naomi. I actually have a confession to make, and it may not be easy for some people here to hear, but I need to confess that I don't enjoy board games. I'm not proud of that. I have tried to get into them over the years, but as soon as someone starts reading out the rules, I just glaze over. My mind just completely wanders. I cannot make myself care enough to listen. You're playing Monopoly with someone, you land on someone's property and they go, "Yes, that'd be £300, please," and I don't care. It's not real money. It's Monopoly money. I don't care. Have my £300. Or you're making some move to build some empire in some kind of mythical world. And you do something. And say, "Oh, you can't do that. You can't do that because the person before you got a double six." It's so arbitrary, isn't it? If you do enjoy board games, that is great. I am happy for you. I just don't get it. I've tried to get it. I have. But the truth is, I just can't be bothered. And I bump into a lot of people whose view of Jesus Christ is a lot like my view of board games. They just don't get what all the fuss is about. And I don't know, maybe that is you. The whole thing just seems a little strange, a little obscure. It's hard to see why the people around you take him so seriously. Friends urge you to look at Jesus, to investigate his claims, but you're thinking, "Yeah, but why? What could a man who lived 2,000 years ago have to do with me?" Well, in our passage, Jesus is talking to a crowd who can't see why they should take him seriously. And so he spells it out. It's very stark. He says, "How you respond to me is a matter of life or death. For those who follow me, there is life. For those who ignore me, there is death." It's very stark. So first, for those who follow me, there is life. This is verses 27 to 28. And you'll see there's a woman in the crowd who is not quite sure how to respond to Jesus. So she cries out something along the lines of, "What a lovely young man you are. Your mother must be so proud of you.
Do you see what she says? Verse 27. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And Jesus says, I'll tell you who is blessed. Do you see? Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Well, what is the word that God wants us to hear? Back in chapter 9, we heard the voice of God saying of Jesus, this is my son, listen to him. In other words, what God wants us to hear is a word he speaks through his son. Well, what is his son saying to us? Well, I think a couple of verses that keep a finger in chapter 11 and just go back to Luke 9, verse 22. It's a key passage. It takes us to the heart of what God is saying to us through his son. Verse 22, and he said, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Must be killed and on the third day raised. He must be killed. Must. Isn't that striking? It means what he's saying is his death is not an accident. It's why he's come. Isn't that strange? Why would he come to die, to be killed? And Jesus elsewhere explains that it's by his death he pays the price that sets us free. So in other words, God wants us to hear that his son has not just come to be a teacher with some ideas we can take or leave. He has come to die to set us free. He is the saviour we need. And then he goes on, must be killed and be raised to life. In other words, he is the one whom death cannot hold. God wants us to hear that his son, Jesus, is not just another good man like many other good men. He is one whom death cannot hold. He is bigger than death. He's bigger than life. He is Lord. This world is his world. And we must one day give account of ourselves to him. So do you see, God wants us to hear that his son is not a teacher or a good man you might be inspired by, but he is the Saviour and the Lord. And this Saviour and Lord calls us to follow him. And not like you follow someone on Twitter. You know, you follow someone on Twitter and you just sort of enjoy hearing some of their sound bites and you take them or you leave them. You see what Jesus says back in chapter 9, verse 23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. That following of him all starts with denying self. Because, you see, we want to be self-determining. We want to decide how we will live in our world. And that's why everything's gone wrong. Because it's not our world. It's his world. And so he calls us to deny self. Stop deciding for ourselves what is right, what is wrong, and who we are and how we should live. He is the Saviour I need and the Lord I was created to live for. And he says to each one of us, follow me. Put your life in my hands. Back in chapter 11, Jesus says, chapter 11, verse 28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. God is calling us to put our lives into the hands of his son. And the mark that we've heard his call, we've heard what God is saying, is we obey it. And obeying is not the small print, it's not the catch. You know, when the doctor says to you, you need to take these pink tablets, what is the mark that I have heard what the doctor is saying? So I may go home and say, I had this doctor this afternoon. He was terribly kind and terribly helpful and full of admiration for all that he stands for. the sign that I've heard him is that I obey him. I take the pink tablets. And Jesus calls us to follow him. And I might call out from the crowd, a bit like this woman, say, what a lovely young man. I may admire Jesus, affirm many of his teachings. I may come to church. I may call myself a Christian person. But the sign that I've heard him is I obey his call. I don't just admire him. I follow him. I put my life in his hands. And I say, I will live by what you say. I will surrender to what you say about how I should treat people and what I should do with my money, my ambitions. I will love what you love. I will hate what you hate. Of course, we shrink from that. We think, oh, that's going to spoil everything, isn't it? But you see, Jesus says that is blessing. When you actually take the pink tablets, they do you good. And when you hear and obey him, that is when we enjoy blessing. And we've seen this before in our series as we work through Luke's gospel. Live by his words. And Jesus says, it's like standing on a rock in a stormy sea. It means we won't be swept away. We will stand safe on the day of judgment. And Jesus says, live by his words, and it's like seeds that grow in our heart and become plants that bear good fruit. His word transforms us to be the people we actually long to be. It's blessing. Or live by his words, do you remember? And the Lord of the universe calls us sisters, brothers, members of his family, dearly loved by him and his Father. It's blessing. That is what Jesus calls us to. Not board games, but life with God. The life we were created for. Starts now, lasts forever. And I wonder, do you know that life? That life with God? That blessing? Maybe you do know that blessing, so you're sitting and thinking, well, of course, this sermon isn't really for me, it's for other people. But friends, following Jesus is hard. And there'll be days in the week ahead when you'll be tempted not to obey him. Feast again on what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who hear and obey. And there's a little voice that says, if we obey him, oh, it'll spoil everything. And Jesus says, no, go his way. It is the way of blessing. It's the life we were created for. Luke's writing his gospel so we wouldn't wobble on that. Maybe you don't know the blessing Jesus is talking about because you've heard the word of God. You've heard what he's saying through his son. You've heard his call to follow Jesus. And maybe you do admire him and respect him and come along to church and maybe even call yourself a Christian person, but you're not obeying him. And you can't help feel that actually the other people around you, they do take him just a little bit too seriously. But the truth is, your life is very much in your own hands. And you hear what he says about money and about relationships and about ambitions, but you're not really prepared to surrender to him in those areas. And there is no blessing in that. Or maybe you think of people on your heart. And you're worried about their health and you're worried about their exam results and you just want them to be happy. And this is a word for you because Jesus is reminding you that more than anything else, what matters is that they hear and obey what he is saying. That's the only way they will know blessing. It's the only way they will know life, real life, the life we were created for, life with God. For those who follow me, says Jesus, there is life. But for those who ignore me, there is death. It's very stark. This is verses 29 to 32. We read in verse 29, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. crowd swells. The people want more, yet Jesus calls them a wicked generation. Why? Well, because the crowd asks for a miraculous sign. Why? I mean, what's wrong with asking for a miraculous sign? At first blush, it sounds like Jesus is saying, just don't ask questions. You've just got to believe. And isn't that what many people think faith is? It's blind. No. And Jesus asks us to put our trust in him. It's right to weigh up the evidence, to check out whether he is trustworthy. The thing about Christianity, you see, is it's not just a kind of system of ideas. We're not saying, does this resonate with you? Christianity makes claims about events in history, about a man called Jesus, who claimed to be the Son of God. He was killed on a cross. He was raised from the dead. Those are the sort of claims you can and must investigate. That's why we have a question time. We're not just saying, just believe. We're saying, ask your questions. That's why we run courses like Life Explored, so people can come and explore, weigh it up. But these people are asking for a miraculous sign. And the point is, Jesus has just given them one. He's just done a miracle. There is a man who was mute who is now speaking. And the crowd say, do another. See, they're asking for another sign is a way of their avoiding the evidence Jesus has just given them. And some people say, you know, I've got a lot of questions about this. I want to look into this. I need to be sure. I need to look at the evidence. That's fine. Of course. But some people, you ask them, you say, what do you make of Jesus? And they say, well, it all seems so unlikely, doesn't it? I think I just need more proof. And then you give them a gospel to read, or a book about the historical reliability of the New Testament, or you invite them to come on a course like Life Explored, and they say, no. And maybe that's you. Or maybe you've got friends like this. They say they need proof, but actually, when you ask them, they're not that interested in weighing up the evidence. Saying you need more proof can just be a way of avoiding the evidence that you've been given. And Jesus describes this crowd here as wicked. Striking, isn't it? And what he means is they're not coming to him as neutral. They're coming with hearts that are hostile, hearts that don't want Jesus telling them what to do and how to live. Talking about this with someone during the week, and he said, yeah, well, the situation here is not that they have a lack of information. It seems to me there's a lack of inclination. I think that's well put. And to people like that, Jesus says, you want a sign? None will be given except the sign of Jonah. Say, Jonah? What's that all about? Well, Jonah was a prophet in the Old Testament sent by God to the Assyrian city of Nineveh. And as you probably know, the Assyrians were infamous for their appalling cruelty to anyone who crossed them. They skinned people alive. That's the kind of people they were. And Jonah was sent to warn them of God's judgment on their wickedness. And Jonah was reluctant to go, and we think, well, fair enough. I mean, who wants to be skinned alive? But we discover that the reason he was reluctant to go was because he knew God was gracious and God was compassionate and would end up blessing the Ninevites. And Jonah didn't want that. He was thinking they were wicked, they deserve God's judgment. That's how Jonah thought. And so Jonah, he tries to run from God. And he jumps aboard a ship that heads in the very opposite direction he was supposed to be going in, but you can't run from God. So do you remember God sends a storm? Jonah ends up in the sea, looks like he's going to drown, but God sends a fish, and the fish swallows Jonah and spits him up on the shore, and Jonah does eventually end up in Nineveh. And in Nineveh, he calls the wicked Ninevites to repent, to turn to God. And they hear and they obey. They repent. They turn to God and they are blessed. And Jesus is saying, in the same way that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, he, the Son of Man, will be a sign for this generation. You see, in what sense was Jonah a sign? Well, the Ninevites looked at Jonah standing up and preaching, and they saw. They saw that there was a God who cares enough about them to send a prophet to call them to turn from their wickedness so that they might be blessed. And Jesus says, do you see at the end of verse 32? Now something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus is the greater Jonah. So Jonah was reluctant. Jesus is willing. Do you remember chapter 9, verse 51? We started this series with Jesus setting his face to go to Jerusalem to die. Jonah was reluctant. He didn't want to go to the Ninevites. Jesus is determined to go to Jerusalem, even though it would mean his dying. That's what he was prepared to do, to save wicked people, that they might be blessed. Jonah was raised from the depths of the sea. Jesus was raised from the depths of the grave. And as Jonah stood before the cruel Ninevites, what Jesus is saying is he now stands before a cruel world and calls us to turn to God before it's too late. You want a sign? You want proof there's a God? Jesus says, I am the sign God gives you. Look at me. When you look at Jesus, you see. You see there is a God who cares enough about you to send not just another prophet, but to send his own dear son to call you to turn from wickedness, to turn to him and be blessed. You say, well, I don't know, it all seems a bit unlikely. I want proof. Friends, have you looked into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus? He is the sign. And if the Ninevites listened to Jonah, how much more should we listen to Jesus? And then Jesus turns to the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba. You can read about her in 1 Kings 10. And she is an incredibly powerful woman. She's a queen. She's an incredibly wealthy woman. When we go and visit someone, we might take a bunch of flowers or a box of chocolates or something. When she goes to visit Solomon, she took a caravan of camels carrying spices and precious stones and a large quantity of gold, is what we read. She was incredibly powerful, incredibly wealthy, incredibly busy. I mean, she had a country to run. But she hears that Solomon is no ordinary king. Everyone has gods, but she's heard that the Israelites say that their king was appointed by the one true God. And she realizes if that is true, that changes everything. And so she goes to check it out, to ask her questions, to look at the evidence for herself, even though it meant traveling from the ends of the earth. Do you see that in verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. She listened to Solomon's wisdom and she came to the conclusion that Solomon was indeed a king appointed by the one true God. And she went home blessed. You read it in 1 Kings 10. She says, I did not believe these things until I came and saw them with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. How happy your men must be. Praise be to the Lord your God. She gets it. She sees Solomon's people were happy. They were blessed to be in his kingdom because he was a king who knew how to live, because he was wise, because he lived by what God said, which meant he could make sense of the world. And now Jesus says in verse 31, now something greater than Solomon is here. Jesus is here, the one by whom the world was made. And he knows how we should live. He is wise. And he's come to restore us to that life that we were created for. It's a blessing. And he's saying, if the Queen of Sheba listened to Solomon, how much more should you listen to me? And we say, yeah, but why? I don't want this blessing he talks of. I don't need it. I'm fine. Why should I be bothered to hear and obey Jesus? In the end,
It is because there is a day of judgment coming. Now, I know we shrink from language of judgment, which is strange to me because we all long for justice to be done. And the Bible says, good news, there is hope for our world. Justice will be done because there is a judge. Jesus is Lord. It's his world. And we are here to live for him, to love what he loves and hate what he hates. And he says there is a day when we will stand before him and we will face his verdict on our lives. Justice will be done. And on that day, if we are people who didn't take him seriously, Jesus says the Queen of Sheba will condemn us. Verse 31, the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. She will say, I was a busy queen with a heavy workload, and I took the trouble to travel from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon, and I was blessed. But you couldn't be bothered to look into the claims of Jesus. You said you had better things to do with your time. And now you stand condemned, you fools. And on the day we stand before Jesus, if we're people who didn't take him seriously, he says, the men of Nineveh will rise and condemn us as well. You see verse 32? The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. They will say, look, we were wicked. We faced God's judgment. But then God sent his prophet to save us, to call us to repent and to turn to him. And we heard and we obeyed, and now we are blessed. And you, the men of Nineveh, will say, don't think you are any better than we. And God sent his son to save you. And you kept saying you needed more proof and there wasn't enough evidence, but you never actually looked into the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. So you didn't repent. You didn't turn to God to be blessed, and now you stand condemned, you fools. Do you see, it's very stark what Jesus says. Those who hear and obey, blessing. Those who do not, condemned. Nothing matters more than how you respond to him. It's not a board game. If it's anything, it's more like a fire alarm. If the fire alarm were to go off now, we won't just sort of sit here and listen to it. You hear it, and we'll obey it. We'll get out. Why? Because we know what's at stake. Take it seriously. I mean life. Ignore it, I mean death. And so Jesus pulls us all together in verses 33 to 36. And says, take great care how you listen to me. Take great care how you listen to me. People are making out that the problem is that if Jesus is the sign, it's a little obscure. And so Jesus says, verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it'll be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. No one goes to the trouble of lighting a lamp only to put it under a bowl. You put it somewhere that will light up the room. And Jesus is saying, I am the light. And I have come into the world. And I'm not hidden. I'm not under a bowl. I'm up on a stand so everyone in the room can see. So, well, if that's the case, if Jesus is so visible, why doesn't everyone see? It's difficult, this, but Jesus then changes the way he uses the lamp imagery. It's just picture language. Don't get hung up by the biology of it all. But the point, verse 33, is the lamp lights up the room. But whether you can see the lamp or not depends on the lamp of your eyes. Verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are good, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are bad, your body also is full of darkness. You see the contrast? There's good eyes or bad eyes, healthy eyes or unhealthy eyes. In other words, open eyes or closed eyes.
And good eyes, healthy eyes, open eyes, you see the light, and the light shines into your eyes, and it's like your eyes are lights that light up the whole of your body. You see your way around. If there was a roller skate on the floor, you'd step over it because you'd see it, because you were like lit up. But bad eyes, unhealthy eyes, eyes that are closed. Just humour me for a moment. Just close your eyes, just for a second. Okay? Now, the lights are still on in the room, yeah? But you're in the dark, aren't you? If I told you to find your way out of the building right now, it'd be tricky, wouldn't it? You'd trip up over things. What is the problem? See, nothing has changed with the light. The lights are still on. The problem is with your eyes. They've gone bad. They've gone unhealthy. They're closed. Open your eyes now. But do you see the picture Jesus is painting? The question is, what does it mean? Well, with our eyes, we see. As in, we understand. As in, I see what you're saying. It means I get it. And Jesus says, this is a wicked generation. In other words, people don't come to Jesus neutral. We come to Jesus with bad eyes. Eyes that don't want to see. Eyes that don't want to get it. Like Nelson at the Battle of Denmark, do you remember? Raised his telescope to his blind eye. Said, I see no signal. He didn't want to see the signal. And we say, I see no evidence for Jesus. Where's the proof? And Jesus says, you don't want to see. Someone invites you to read a gospel for yourself, or come to a talk, come to a course, and you say, nah. And Jesus says, there's none so blind as those who will not see. But his point is, if you don't see who I am, it really matters. Because I am light. And if you don't see me, you are left in the dark. Remember that feeling of the eyes shut. That's why he says in verse 35, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. See that you're not left in the dark. Don't just say, oh, well, I can't see, and walk away. Have you ever thought about why you can't see? Have you ever thought that the reason you can't see is not that the evidence is thin, but that you don't want to see? A friend of mine, 10 years after I first told him about Jesus, he got in touch with me and told me that he'd become a Christian. And I must say I was a little bit taken aback. I said, what's changed? And he said, nothing. Nothing. And here's what he said. He said, when you first told me, I knew it was true. But I was proud. And I didn't want to have to obey anyone. I love the fact that Jesus loves us enough to sound the alarm, to shake us and warn us, and to say, do you see what you're doing? With your closed eyes, you are condemning yourself to darkness. So, verse 35, see to it that the light within you is not dark. So, but how? Well, what did we learn? Back in chapter 10, God is in the business of opening people's eyes that they would see who Jesus is. And those who see him, he says, are blessed. Said it back in chapter 10. Same sort of language as we get here. Because it's wonderful to see him. Because you're not stumbling around in the dark anymore. Do you see verse 36? Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it'll be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. You see who he is. And you start to see who you are. And you start to see that he loves you. And doesn't that change everything? To know that there is a God who loves you. And you start to see what really matters in life and what doesn't matter. You start to see what life is about. You start to see how to make your way through this world. Because your life has been lit up by the one who knows. Friends, Jesus is no board game. It really matters that we see him. We get him. Because follow him and it's blessing.
and it's light and it's life. Ignore him and it's condemnation and it's darkness and it's death. So Jesus says, take great care how you listen, how you look. Friends, if you're a Christian, think about the week ahead. The danger is there'll be times when we will want to turn a blind eye to Jesus. There'll be areas of our lives where we don't want to listen to him. We want to keep certain areas away from him. And Jesus says, pray that he would keep our eyes open, that we would keep our eyes fixed on him, that our whole life would be lit up by him, every corner of our life lit up by him, that we go his way, that we wouldn't stumble in darkness. Pray for open eyes. If you're here today, you're not a Christian, it's great to have you here. You say, well, I can't see. I don't get it. Have you ever thought the problem might not be with the light? It might be a problem with your eyes that you don't want to see. And Jesus sounds the alarm and says, don't stay in the dark. And as we think of people in this city, the people we love, they say, oh, I need more proof. And you give them books to read and you invite them to church. And they never come. Do you see what's going on? It's not that they can't see. They don't want to see. And you see, Jesus won't let us go, oh, well, it doesn't matter. I mean, not everyone's into board games. It really matters. So we won't give up on them. We will point them to the sign. We will hold out Jesus to them, the crucified, risen Jesus to them. And we will pray, and we will pray, and we will pray that the Lord would open their eyes, that they would see. Let's pray. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And our Father, we pray that that would be true of us and true of the people we care about. We pray that for the honour of your name. Amen.
Should I be on this one?
Yeah, that'd be good.
What have you got?
Okay, first one about Solomon, Mike.
Yeah.
In this sceptical age, how would many react to Solomon? You're talking about a man of God, but someone who had a sort of harem. Mm. What do we think of that?
We think our thoughts on that are shaped by what God says about that. And actually, that was the beginning of his downfall. Solomon was a wise man. But the point is, Jesus is a greater Solomon because Solomon was just a man and flawed. And so often, when the Bible speaks of Solomon, it's precisely that point it makes, that Solomon walked away from God's ways. So what are we to make of it? Same as what the Bible makes of it, I think. And it's just a reminder that there is no human being who has all the wisdom, who's got it taped, and Jesus is in a class of his own.
I'm going to read this question out, and I might sort of try and unpack it. We can do it. Teamwork on this. How do you understand the phrase "the God's elect people"? So you talked a little bit about some have unhealthy eyes and some have healthy eyes, and you made a call to just say, just open your eyes and see him. But some people might say, but this talk of God having chosen some people and not others. So how is it fair to say open your eyes if maybe I'm not one of God's chosen people?
It's a good question. Two things that the Bible holds together is the complete sovereignty of God in salvation. As in, becoming a Christian is described as a miracle. It is the language used of new birth or blind eyes being opened. That is the normal language that the Bible uses about becoming a Christian. You can't give birth to yourself. You can't open your own eyes if you're blind. That's God's sovereign work.
the same time, the Bible is full of imperative calls to repent. And I don't think I've got time or even the know-how to know exactly how you hold those two together, but we've got to hold them together. And if you drop one or the other, if you say, well, God is sovereign, so therefore we'll just leave it to him. We'll just slide and God will do what he wants to do. That makes us less than responsible. It makes us robots. It just makes us less than human. God's sovereignty never undermines our human responsibility. But it is nevertheless what he does, because I can't do it. I can't change my heart. But if I get rid of, can I say, if I get rid of the human element, no, I haven't said that very clearly, have I? If we get rid of sovereignty, if we say, well, it's all down to us, then we are stuck, because I can't open my own eyes. I can't bring myself to new life. It will take a miracle, okay? But if I get rid of human responsibility, then we become less than the human beings that the Bible talks about us as. Those who are held to account, those who are responsible for actions. So Jesus does both. Jesus in the previous chapter has been saying, God is opening blind eyes. And here in this chapter he's saying, take care that you open your eyes. How do the two fit together? It seems to me that the people who cry out to God and ask for him to act are the people in whom he acts. There's no one, put it like this, there's no one who is thinking, well, I wish I could have my eyes opened, but I'm not one of the people God in whom God is acting. There's no one like that. The call goes out to everyone. But when your eyes are opened, you won't say, well done me, I opened my eyes. You say, thank you. Thank you, God, you did a miracle in me. But be comforted. There is no one who wants to see, who is prevented from seeing, because they're somehow not one of the elect. That's not how that doctrine is taught in the Bible. That's a huge thing. Let's talk about some more over tea. Yeah?
Final question. What are the consequences of not following Jesus?
The using the language Jesus uses in this chapter, there is a day of judgment, and Jesus talks of condemnation. The Queen of the South, men of Nineveh, will join in condemning you. They'll say you're condemned. So instead of eternal life, there is eternal death. Is also in this chapter the language of darkness. You're in the dark now, and you are condemned to eternally be in the dark. That's the kind of language that Jesus uses here. It's very striking, very stark language. I think people always think that's the language that the sort of fire and brimstone preachers use, and I'm really struck by the kindest and loveliest man who ever walked uses language like this, because he wants to wake us up. Because the stakes are very high.
Thank you, Mike.